differences. All right, let's continue in our Bible study here this morning. We're actually in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10 at this time. We're in chapter number 10. We took the time to introduce the chapter a couple of weeks ago, and then we had a couple of, I think one session we were not able to meet, so we kind of missed the session. And then last time we were together, we kind of detoured just a little bit, really not a detour, but based upon verses 3, 4, and 5 in 2 Corinthians 10, we spent the time talking about the mental attitude dynamics of how it is practically in the details of life that we are to allow the Word of God to gain the victory and literally bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I trust that that message was helpful for you. If you didn't hear that message and or if you want to hear it again, it is available on our website. Just go to our website under the Wednesday morning sessions, and it would be dated last Wednesday. I'm pretty sure it was last Wednesday. Yeah, it was last Wednesday. So that is always that whole issue about the battle for your mind. The Apostle Paul speaks so often about renewing the mind, renewing the mind, renewing the mind, renewing the mind. And it is vital that you and I, as Bible believers, that we constantly guard and protect our what we allow to come into our thinking. And that when we find those thoughts that seek to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, that we bring them into captivity to the obedience of the Word of Christ. And the way you do that is that you decide, I'm going to believe the Scripture, and I'm going to reject that thought, whatever that wrong, inappropriate thought was, a doubt, fear, just wrong thinking, whatever it might be. You reject that thought and you put into its place the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided. You put off, be renewed, and put on. And so last time we talked extensively about that. I trust that was helpful for you. And certainly would encourage you to go back and review those passages in Paul's epistles where he speaks especially about renewing the mind. That is such an essential part of living this life that we have. Christ is our life. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, letting Scripture get into us and dwell in us richly to remind us of that. So having done that, what we're going to do is we're going to just press on and make some more progress. At least that's the attempt this morning, to make some more progress here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I do want to go back and review a little bit from introducing this passage to you, this chapter to you, so that you can see what the passage is all about. And fundamentally what the passage is about, it's about using a right standard to make a proper evaluation about ministry, about who's actually doing ministry, about your own ministry, about are you being effective. You have to use a right standard. All too often in Christianity, they use a wrong standard to determine whether or not, quote unquote, God is blessing. They use a wrong standard to determine whether or not, quote unquote, the Spirit of God is in this place. They use a wrong standard to try to evaluate whether or not what is happening is really and truly honoring the Lord. And this passage is going to teach us how to make sure that we don't use the wrong standard, but rather that we in fact use the right standard to make a proper evaluation of whether or not what we're doing is the will of God and fulfilling the Word of God. Let me start this passage. First of all, let me read a couple of passages here in this section. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just start back up at verse 1, and I'm going to just kind of pick out a couple of verses to get ourselves going here. You can see Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." And you can see in verse 2 the problem that was, one of the problems that was contributing to the spiritual carnality and confusion at Corinth is that there were some at Corinth that were saying that Paul just walked according to the flesh, therefore you really couldn't, you know, take at heart what he was saying. And if you look down at verse 7, he says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" Once again, that's the problem. Though that group at Corinth that were saying that Paul was walking according to the flesh, they were making their evaluation based upon outward appearance. And Paul clearly says, guys, that's the wrong basis. That's not how you decide. And then if you'll look over to verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Wow, doesn't that address the issue? That verse just doesn't even need much commentary, does it? But it certainly identifies the heart of the problem. They're using the wrong standard to evaluate spiritual success. They're using the wrong standard to evaluate spiritual maturity and growth and effectiveness and impact. They're using themselves. That they themselves have set up their own measuring system, their own standard. They have this group that they all belong to. You know, sometimes you might refer to it as a mutual admiration society, that kind of a concept. So they all belong to the same group. They're using the same measurements to determine who's going to graduate with the degree from their group. And as long as they meet those standards, then they're saying, yeah, this guy's in. He's doing the will of God. He's serving God. He's producing what God wants to be produced and so forth. And Paul said, listen, I'm not going to join that group. I am absolutely not. He says, we dare not. That's pretty emphatic, right? Anyway, so what the Apostle Paul does here in this chapter is he seeks to teach the Corinthians about the right standard to evaluate who really is doing God's word, who is really doing God's will. You can see how he concludes the chapter at verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in, not chapter 17, what did I just say? He concludes the chapter at verse 17, 10, 17, and 18, 10, 17, and 18. He says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There's the key right there. That says it all right there. That one verse right there really kind of sums it up. He says these guys can be promoting themselves and putting forward themselves and putting their system forward and giving each other a pat on the back and say we're doing God's will. But in the end, you know what? It's going to be God who commends. You know, let's find out who God commends, and that's who's going to stand. Okay, so you definitely can see what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this passage. Now, I want to use kind of an illustration of chapter 10 in our own day. And not just our own day. Obviously, it was happening in Paul's day, but it's happened all the way down through this dispensation of grace. And I'm going to use several illustrations. One I think I've used before, and that is that oftentimes when we get phone calls to, because we advertise our church and the phone number in the Yellow Pages, which is good. We've actually had some decent contact over the years, and have had people come to church as a result of the Yellow Page ad. But we'll often get phone calls from people. They're looking for, quote unquote, a Bible church, they say. They're looking for a spirit-filled church. They're looking for a church that teaches the Bible. And, of course, there are a number of questions that are pretty standard questions. One of the questions is, of course, how big is your church? You know, and that's as though that determines anything. But it's how big is your church? And then, of course, the follow-up question sent especially, you know, we're not a real big church at all. We're a small Bible church and everything, and that's wonderful. That is in terms of our local ministry. We're actually much, much larger because as members of the body of Christ, we've got believers all over the world, right? But at any rate, so when we tell them, you know, about the size of our church and so forth, then the very next question that they almost always ask is, well, how long have you been ministering? And then, of course, we tell them we've been in the area for a number of years, since the 80s and so forth, and immediately there's like silence on the other end. And the point being that if we're a small Bible church and we've been meeting for 20 years and we're still a small Bible church, then clearly God is not blessing. Therefore, the Spirit of God's not in this place. Therefore, thank you, see you later, goodbye. That is a very common scenario that we get when people call. And the bottom line is that's an absolute wrong standard to evaluate whether or not what we are doing is what God wants done. You don't evaluate that. You don't make the decision on whether or not we are doing what God wants done based upon the numbers that we have coming to church and how long we've been working at this. Okay? When you look at Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he had all the signs of an apostle. And the Apostle Paul, when you look at the end of his ministry, he'd been ministering for about 30 years, active, outward, public ministry. And if you were to call the Apostle Paul on the phone in his local ministry, he didn't actually have a specific local ministry where he stayed at for a number of years, but he was all over the place. And you were to ask him towards the end of his ministry, "Hey, Paul, how's your ministry going?" You know what he would say? He would say, "All they which be at Asia are turned away from me." That's what he would say. He would say about the Galatians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He would say, at least initially, about the Corinthians, it does appear as though that they really did kind of straighten out, spiritually speaking, so to speak. But he does tell them that they are carnal. So what I'm saying, if we were to use the modern day, if we were to use the evaluation system used by Christianity as a whole to evaluate Paul's ministry, we would have to say Paul was not filled with the Spirit, was not led by the Lord, he was walking in the flesh. And that's exactly what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. And it's exactly what they're going to say about you and your ministry today if you're going to preach the unique and separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Okay? So just be prepared for it, get over it, and move on. Okay, how's that for being direct? Okay, you just get over it and move on. Well, now another common scenario that we get asked, people once again they'll call up and they'll want to find out, are we filled with the Spirit? And you know, that's always a loaded question because they have their definition of that in their mind. And what they mean by are you filled with the Spirit is, do you have the sign gifts, and specifically, do you speak in tongues? They're not real excited about my answer when I said, well, definitely we're filled with the Spirit. I speak in English and, we preach the Bible and so forth. And that's not what they're looking to hear. You know, they think I'm a smart aleck when I say that. That's not my intention, okay? But at any rate, the concept of, you know, are you guys filled with the Spirit? What they mean is, are we speaking in tongues and do we have all the sign gifts? And but that's not what the Scripture means by being filled with the Spirit. When the Apostle Paul says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's talking about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, let me say something about our local ministry here. And I think this is going to be a pretty true statement about grace ministries throughout our country and throughout the world. If you think about the various grace ministries that we're privileged to fellowship together with, and whether it's in conferences or we know the preacher or that type of thing. You think about Brother Jordan in Chicago. You think about Brother Jordan in Arizona. You think about the Grace Churches in Florida. You think about Corey Richardson and some of those folks up there in the Portland and in the Seattle area. You think about the various Grace Churches that we're privileged, and I mean privileged and honored to be a part of, in what they're doing, whether it's by conferences or messages. Again, there's Ted Fellows and his ministry. I know I'm forgetting so many of the guys out there, but especially in Florida, there's several grace groups down there. There's a number of grace groups in Ohio, David Reed out there. A lot of guys, different small Bible grace churches throughout our country. And I got to tell you this, and I know it's true about our church. You come to our church and you go to those grace churches and so forth. You are going to get more Bible in one day, one Sunday morning service, than you're going to get at those other churches, those non-grace churches, probably in about 6 months and in some cases in a year. I've had people tell me that before. They say, "Wow, John, we come here to this church, we get more verses of Scripture, more Bible teaching in verses of Scripture in one Sunday than we'll get in 6 months to a year at some other church." You know, so the concept of being filled with the Spirit means letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, at least what we're doing is we're taking the Word of God and putting it out to myself and to our saints in the local assembly, because that's the intention, is to get the Word of Christ in us. Are we filled with the Spirit? Yes. That's what it means. It means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listening to my voice right now, you guys plug in on these Wednesday morning Bible studies, Wednesday night Bible studies, and then many, many, many times people go to the website, and perhaps you're listening to this recorded message on the website. You know that we spend a lot of time in the Word of God, specifically verses, looking at verses, comparing back and forth and so forth. So people call up and say, "Well, are you guys filled with the Spirit?" They mean, are we speaking in tongues, such as the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues? No, but we are letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's the intention. That's the goal. They're using the wrong standard to evaluate what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, a third illustration of this picture here. This is also very, very common. People will call up and they'll ask us, how long you've been in ministry? And one of the big questions that they ask is, well, where did you go to school? You know, what seminary did you go to? That's very, very common. Well, where did you graduate from? What seminary did you go to? Friends, that is exactly the issue of verse 12. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves. You go to some seminary, and that seminary has set up a measuring system, a grading system. Pass, fail, you know, 60%, 70%, 80%, 100%, whatever. They've set up their grading system, their testing system to promote their doctrine. And if you'll pass, if you go through their courses, their seminary, you pass their tests and so forth, then they're going to give you their graduation, and you will be a part of their group. So somebody calls up, hey John, where'd you go to school? Well, if I would mention to them the big name colleges or Bible supposed Bible colleges or seminaries, and of course the big ones out here are Biola. Another major one out here is of course Calvary Chapel. That's a huge, gigantic one in terms of its name and influence and popularity and so forth and acceptance. Trinity University back in Chicago. There are number ones that you know people can mention and think about. And if I was to say, well, hey, I graduated from there, well, automatically you can just sense kind of, okay, yeah, hey, that's cool. We'll come to your church and so forth. You're in. You're accepted. You know. But I got to tell you how often when we've had visitors come to our church, we had just a wonderful, neat family come this last Sunday at church. And their background is at Calvary Chapel type ministries and so forth. And of course, the guy, you know, really a nice guy, seemed to be very open to the scriptures, but was having quite a bit of trouble with what we had preached on Sunday because, of course, his background is a Calvary Chapel type background. And we're saying the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct gospel, a separate and distinct ministry, that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's separate and distinct and unique from that which Christ gave to the 12 apostles. And of course, this individual, nice, nice guy, and he does seem to be a good Bible student, so I think that there's definitely some potential here. But he was saying, yeah, he says, boy, I just don't know about all this dispensational and this Paul, my gospel stuff. There's just one gospel in the Bible. Well, he's been taught that. They've all been taught that just because of their standard viewpoint at that group over there, that system of teaching. And the Apostle Paul is making it very, very clear in that verse. He says, this is verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not the right standard. The right standard to evaluate anyone's ministry, the right standard to evaluate anyone's gospel that they're preaching, the right standard to evaluate whether or not, quote unquote, the Spirit of God is in that place, whether or not the Spirit of God is blessing, whether or not they're filled with the Spirit. The right standard is the Word of God rightly divided. That's the right standard. It's not the number of people in your church. It's not how many years you've been preaching to try to get more people in your church. It's not what seminary you went to or didn't go to. It's not the issue of speaking in tongues, the supernatural gift of healing, speaking in tongues, knowledge. None of that's the right standard, and yet those things are the standard by which most Christians evaluate whether or not they should go to a local ministry and so forth. Two other big standards that are often used. One is, you know, the financial giving, the size of, therefore, you know, the size of the building, the landscape of the building, things like that. And then, of course, the music program, the entertainment value, the emotional impact upon those that come to church. Listen, friends, all of those are the wrong standard to use in evaluate whether or not God is commending something. And yet all those standards, those wrong standards were being used in Paul's day to attack Paul and his ministry and to cause the Corinthians to turn away from the Apostle Paul. And all those standards are being used here and very much alive and well today. You know, so what we've got to do is that we've got to be willing to separate ourselves from those false standards. We've got to be really willing to say, you know what, I'm not going to put myself under those standards, and I'm not going to condemn myself if I don't measure up. You got to know, listen, friends, after you know, you get out there and you minister and you preach the Word of God divided, and you know, a number of years go by and you started with 30 and now you have 4 kind of a thing. You know, that's more the pattern, by the way. And people are leaving the message left and right and everything. You have to understand that spiritually speaking, you are going to ask yourself, are you doing the will of God? You're going to ask yourself if you haven't asked that already. When you have other ministries out there, they start with 5 and in 3 years they have 500. And people tell you that right to your face intentionally. Okay, they tell you that. Oh, we started with 5, we have 500 today. We have 3 services on Sunday. We can't even fit all the parkings, so we had to break it up because we have to break up the services in multiple services just so we can allow for cars to park, you know, and so forth. And if you have way more cars than parking spaces, in Grace churches, it's usually exactly the opposite. You have plenty of parking spaces and not too many cars because you're small local assemblies. And you're going to ask yourself, you know, are we really doing what God wants done? If we're working so hard and we're trying to get this message out and we're, you know, preaching what the Word of God says, and the churches, they're just not growing, and people will come and then they'll leave and they reject this message, you are going to ask yourself, Lord, am I doing what you want done? And you have to be prepared to deal with that question in the privacy of your own heart with the Word of God, rightly divided, opened on your desk, reading those verses and making sure that you're using the right evaluation to check whether or not what you're doing is what God is going to commend. You see that? You're going to have, if you're involved in this message of grace, you're going to have those battles. You're going to have those thoughts in your mind. You may not, there's a lot of thoughts that you're going to battle with, but this is going to be one if you're going to be involved in ministry. And even that issue, it's interesting in the very context of this whole issue of using the proper or the right standard to evaluate whether or not what you're doing is going to be commended by God and that God can commend it. It's right in that context that Paul talks about the warfare in your mind and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, I have asked myself over the years, I don't so much anymore because I've come to the place where I recognize that there's a proper way and a proper standard to evaluate what's going on. But I got to tell you, early on especially, you know, we would hear that kind of stuff. You know, we've been meeting for several years, we have a small church and that type of thing. People would call us up and they say, well, we started with 5 and we have, you know, 500 in 3 years. What are you doing? You know, kind of smite you across the face with that. And I got to tell you, I've asked myself before, Lord, why is that? Why are we working so hard trying to get this message out? And you know, you struggle with those things. If you're in the ministry and you're involved in getting this message out and you ask, you know, why aren't more people seeing this? Why aren't more people rejoicing over the Word of God, right, divided out of the King James Bible? Why does it seem like everywhere you turn that there's just opposition to this? And you're going to ask yourself those questions, and you've got, remember 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Come back to this chapter and say, wait a minute. Let's use the right standard to evaluate and make and answer the question that we're asking. Look what Paul says at verse 2 again. But I beseech you that you may not, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Ask yourself that question. When you're preaching the Word of God rightly divided, and you've got a humble heart, and your sincere desire is for you to grow, and the saints in your local ministry to grow and rejoice in the things of Christ, then you can ask yourself that question, okay, am I walking according to the flesh? And you can take that as an objective question before the Lord. And if you are walking according to the flesh, you can say, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm walking according to the flesh. Now I'm going to change my mind and now let me pursue this message of grace and do it by faith and therefore by the Spirit of Christ in me. You see that? You can make an objective evaluation. He says at verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I love that verse right there. He says, tell you what, guys, if you guys will obey these verses, then I'll take care of all the other disobedience out there. But how about if you guys get in line first? Don't you love that part? He says at verse 6 again, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He says, tell you what, we'll worry about everybody else out there once you guys get in line and walk by faith, by grace through faith in the doctrine, okay? You know, he's kind of being sarcastic there in this sense, and yet, you know, he's really wanting them to get back in line with the doctrine. And then he says at verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. If we're going to preach this message and to our local ministry, to the saints in the local ministry, we've got to train ourselves to stop looking at things after the outward appearance. That's just the flesh. That's looking at numbers, looking at buildings, looking at the number of people you baptized, looking at the number of people that walked forward, looking at the landscape, looking at the architecture. Just recently, there was an article, I can't remember exactly where I read it, and I know Brother Jordan mentioned it at his conference there in Chicago in April. They did a survey, some survey group that does surveys, whatever, did a survey among what was the thing that attracted people to churches. And they found that the number one thing that was attracting people to various churches, interestingly enough, was their landscape. Did you guys see that article? I think it was on, I don't know, it wasn't Yahoo or MSN, it might have been on MSN Religious News or something like that. But they said the number one reason that people went to a church, as you know, if they were church shopping, whatever, looking around for a church to go to, it was the landscape. Well, that's a problem. I mean, yeah, definitely have good landscape. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to drive people away by having the weeds all growing and that type of thing. But it's just interesting how obvious it is that when that verse says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Yeah, that was a problem in Paul's day. It's a problem in our day. He says at verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him accept of himself, think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. These guys were looking at, that's a real interesting verse, these guys were looking at the outward conduct, the outward appearance. By the way, look at what they said about Paul, look at verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. So they were looking at the outward appearance of Paul, and they were saying his bodily presence is weak, and they therefore were coming to the conclusion that, well, is that guy even saved? You know, how bizarre is that? They were looking at things after the outward appearance, and they were saying about his bodily presence he was weak, and the conclusion was that, well, we're not even sure that guy's even saved. Look at verse 7. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. See how they were even questioning whether Paul belonged to Christ, whether he was even saved? And the basis was Paul's outward appearance. You know, it's like, guys, that's not the way to decide. Now, there's an important lesson for me and you in that, by the way. How often when you try to determine whether or not somebody is saved, or you're talking to somebody about and you ask them, hey, is that person saved? And all too often, people point to the conduct to determine whether or not somebody is saved. Now, by all means, as believers, you and I absolutely should have a conduct that is consistent with our identity in Christ. There's no question about that. That isn't the issue. That we do want to maintain good works so that those who do watch us and so forth will not use our outward appearance to condemn the message. Well, exactly what was happening in Paul's life, they were looking at his bodily presence, they were saying it was weak, and therefore they actually were questioning, even had Christ. If you want to find out whether or not someone's saved, friends, don't look at their conduct. Rather, go and ask them, well, what are you trusting for your salvation? So that's an important key verse right there. He says, jump with me again at verse 8 now. Go to verse 8. We're trying to kind of press forward here. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul makes it very, very clear in that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him authority. Authority for our edification. And that authority specifically is the doctrine, friends. The authority from God. I hope you look at that in that verse and mark it. The authority from God to accomplish your edification is the doctrine that the risen and ascended Christ gave to Paul. You got that? The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and the doctrine that is specifically designed to get in your inner man and in my inner man to produce that edification is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And it's contained specifically in Romans through Philemon. And if you'll study Romans through Philemon, and if you'll get Paul's view, he'll tell you how to see the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. You study all the Word of God in the light of how your apostle tells you to view all the Word of God. And he tells you to rightly divide it. He tells you to make that distinction between what God promised to Israel and what He promised to you. That distinction between God's plan and purpose to reconcile the earth and His plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places. And so, when Paul says in that verse, at verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification." The Lord gave Paul authority to accomplish your edification. That authority is the doctrine, and the only way that that edification is going to be accomplished in my inner man and in your inner man and in anybody's inner man, that is if we listen to what the Apostle Paul, as he says over in 2 Timothy, he says, "Consider what I say." Consider what I say. We've got to consider what he says. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are added to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any be ignorant, then, well, let him be ignorant," and so forth. Okay, so again, back at verse 8 here, he says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they." Now, jump back to verse 2. You're going to see who the they are. Go back to verse 2. "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some," so not everybody at Corinth, "but some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Verse 7. "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." That group of some that thought that Paul walked according to the flesh, that thought Paul maybe didn't even have the Spirit of Christ in him, they were the ones who said, who Paul is saying at verse 10, they're the ones who say, "Well, wait a minute, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." You know, they basically what they're saying is that, you know, Paul's full of hot air. He writes these heavy epistles and so forth, but he's really not led of the Spirit. How can he be? His bodily presence is weak and his speech is just contemptible. I mean, the guy, you know, he doesn't use the same words we use, okay? Let me give you a real interesting illustration about that idea, his speech being contemptible. Listen, you got to know, if Paul was trained by Gamaliel, which he was, and Gamaliel was the most prominent Jewish teacher of his day, there is no way that Paul didn't know how to use the big words. There is no way that Paul didn't know how to speak, you know, those big, you know, words that you have to take about a dictionary to define and so forth. But what he was doing as he's teaching, he's keeping the communication simple. He's going to say in 11 verse 3, talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. He's going to keep it real simple. Look at 11 verse 6. He says, "But though I be rude in speech," the use of the word rude there, Paul isn't saying he's cussing. Paul isn't saying he's using rap music or rap words. That, when he talks about rude there, he's not talking about rude in the sense of ungodly, unsightly, like, you know, like talking with food in your mouth and it's just rude, okay? That's not rude. Is the sense of, hey, I'm not using those $5 words that all those guys at the seminary, all those big theological words that the people in the audience have no clue what they're talking about. I'm not using those words. I'm keeping it simple. And that, when they were saying his speech is contemptible, that's what they're saying. They're saying, you know, Paul, he uses those basic, simple words, you know, words that a sixth grader can understand, you know. And they're condemning him for that. You know, listen, friends, I would way more better. How do you like that way more better? Don't you love those words? That's rude in speech and condemnable. And that's just flat out wrong to say it that way, by the way. But here's the right way to say it. I'd rather use the simple words that a sixth grader can understand and communicate the Word of God in its simplicity to the audience where they can get it, then use these big $5, $10 words that people don't even know, what did he just say? I remember, this is a number of years ago, Laura and I, we went to some homeschooling meeting for something. We've been involved, of course, in homeschooling for a number of years. And way back when Chris was young, and of course Chris is, what, 28 now. So at any rate, we've been involved, you know, in homeschooling for, I'll bet you, a good 32 years already. Maybe more. But I remember we went to, and over the years we've gone to a number of different homeschooling events, things like that. And it's pretty common that at homeschooling events, they have these events at, churches, various things like that. We went to this one homeschooling event, and of course they had a brief service, you know, maybe a 15 or 20 minute service before the homeschooling event. And during the service, the preacher was preaching about who knows what. I just remember thinking, you know, can't that guy just talk English? Now, granted, he was using English words, but the guy was using all these theological terms that people in the audience didn't need. So I went up to him afterwards, and I just asked him some simple questions about, you know, eternal security and forgiveness of sins. And it was interesting. He first of all, he seemed very, very threatened by my questions, and that wasn't at all my intention. I just wanted to ask him some questions about that. There's probably 15 or 20 guys standing around listening to this conversation. And so this preacher, he started answering my questions using these big theological words, soteriology and Christology and all this. And we're all kind of looking at each other thinking, you know, does anybody know what this guy's saying? You know? And I just remember thinking to myself, can this guy just talk English? Forget the soteriology in those terms. Forget all the theological terms. Can you just answer my question in a way that first, give me a verse of Scripture. Let's go to the verse of Scripture to talk about forgiveness of sins and eternal security. Now, I bring that illustration up simply to say this. When those at Corinth that were saying Paul's speech was contemptible, what they were saying is, you know, he's not using our postgraduate degree Bible terms. Theological terms. That's what they're saying. And when they accuse Paul of being rude in speech, and Paul acknowledges, you bet I'm rude in speech, I am not using their postgraduate Bible degree terms and everything, their theological terms. I'm using the Word of God divided, and I'm going to keep it simple because we're supposed to be in a city that's simple. Simplicity. The simplicity that is in Christ. Being in Christ is simple. Getting in Christ is simple. Staying in Christ is simple. It's all by God's grace and resting in His grace. And His grace is sufficient. We don't need any bigger words than that. Every single word that I just said in the last, you know, maybe 45 seconds, you know what? A sixth grader can understand. And I didn't use those big graduate degree words and everything because, you know what? We don't need those. And when these guys were accusing the Apostle Paul's speech being contemptible and so forth, that's exactly what was happening. Is that it's just, you know, Paul wasn't using their words. Instead, he was using God's words. Remember, Scripture, what Paul wrote down, that's a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written on paper. So by these people accusing the Apostle Paul's speech being contemptible, you know who they're actually accusing his speech of being contemptible? They're saying God's speech is contemptible. They're saying the Holy Spirit's speech, the Holy Spirit words that he chose, that they are contemptible. And that is their view of the Word of God, friends. That's why they constantly want to change the Bible. They constantly want to alter the Bible. They want to constantly say, well, a better translation is thus and so. Well, a better way to say it would be thus and so. They believe that not only Paul's words were contemptible, but they, in saying so, are accusing God, the Holy Spirit, of being contemptible in his speech that he gave to Paul. Friends, let's not go there. Let's not be in their group. He says at verse 11, let such an one think that, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. fundamentally, he's saying, you know, guys, if I get there and you guys are still off on this wrong evaluation system, he says, man, I'm just going to take the Word of God. I'm just going to call you guys out on the carpet here. You know, we're going to open the Bible, open the Word of God. I'm going to just hold you accountable to what the Word of God says. And he says, for we dare not make ourselves. We've read this verse already three or four times this morning. He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I'm not going to use their words. I'm not going to use their methods, Paul's saying. I'm not going to go to their schools. I'm not going to get their graduate degree. The Apostle Paul, look what he says over in the book of Galatians, and you tell me if these words are okay. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians 1 verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get the words that he used? That's right. He got them by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you're going to say his words were contemptible, then you've got to say Christ's words are contemptible. And the Apostle Paul says, no, we've got the right words from the right source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just going to preach those words. We're not going to change them. We're not going to alter them. We're just going to go ahead and preach those words. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6. If you go to verse 2, but in particular the last sentence of verse 2, I'm at 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, but I'm at the last sentence. Notice that last sentence there. It says, these things teach and exhort. Then verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other than these things. That's what I wanted to make the connection with you. You can see at verse 3 when he says, if any man teach otherwise, the teaching is connected with verse 2, which is the whole book in his ministry. Okay, so don't separate those two. Make sure you understand when Paul's talking about if any man teach otherwise, that's otherwise other than his doctrine. Okay, but now watch what he says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words that the Apostle Paul said and wrote that you and I have today in our King James Bible, those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not join the group that has rejected Paul's unique and separate apostleship. Let's not join the group that says Paul is his speech is contemptible, his words are contemptible, because that's an all-out flat accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to join that. We're not going to go to that group. We're not going to be a part of that group. We're going to separate from that group. We're not going to be, you know, be in their saying in their mutual admiration society thinking using the wrong standard to evaluate whether or not what we are doing is going to be commended by God. If we will take the words of Christ that Christ gave to Paul and with a humble heart and a positive attitude toward Scripture and just proclaim those zealously and with energy and passion, with the desire to get those out, you know, then we'll let Christ evaluate what we're doing. And if you go back with, by the way, that verse goes on to say, if any man teach otherwise, he consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Well, that's the problem with that group there at Corinth, the son that were evaluate using the wrong system to evaluate what was actually happening. Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to wrap it up here because we're out of time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. If we'll take God's word rightly divided out of the King James Bible and just take and preach that, then we can have the confidence that, yeah, the Lord will commend what we're doing. Not because we're so smart or so wise. Certainly not, let's not do this in the flesh. Let's maintain a real humble heart about this but be bold in this. And we can have the confidence that God will indeed commend this at the judgment seat of Christ. And we can just, you know, rejoice in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We're out of time this morning. We always like to open us up for a question and answer and or comments if anybody has any. So let's do that at this time. If you have a question or an answer even, and or if you have a comment, then by all means raise your hand there and we'll give you the microphone. And while you're thinking if you have a question or not, or even perhaps typing your question in, we will be back on live again for our next session this evening. Our live session will be 7:30 p.m., so hopefully you'll be able to join us then. We're going to continue our study about the Bible itself, Scripture itself, and we've been having a great time in the Word of God doing that, so that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Trophimus, how are you doing there today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone. Go ahead with your question or and or your comment. Here you go.
Well, thank you, John, and good morning. You know, I was thinking as you were commenting on your early years in the ministry and how it can be discouraging. I mean, you're trying to get the word out there as you've learned it and properly, you know, and it doesn't seem like you're having much success at it. I can recall in the early years when I started trying to reach out with this gospel of the grace of God, and it was tough. And I used to think it was something I was doing wrong for, and finally over the years I've learned, you be faithful and leave the results with the Lord. And I don't look at the numbers anymore. Sometimes I've had as few as one or two people coming to a Bible study. Sometimes I had so many I didn't know if I had time to make them all. So it goes back and forth. But, yes, it's something you learn in this message, you know. And you can see it in Paul's epistles. And you so aptly pointed out all Asia's forsaken him. And, you know, I mean, so, you know, it's to be expected. Unfortunately. And again, thank you. I appreciate your ministry here on the internet and Dan's faithfulness in keeping it up and going with in your room, and I'm just grateful for that. You know, I'm not fortunate to have the privilege of being part of a local assembly. We've tried to start one here for many years. But I'll tell you, if you have the opportunity and the privilege to be a part of a local assembly, you should really take advantage of it. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for that comment, and well, exactly how you said it is so true, that let's just be faithful and leave the results to God. And that's something that if you're going to preach this message, that's something we have to come to terms with, you know. So yeah, sure appreciate that comment and those words of encouragement, really do. All right, well, once again, we certainly are grateful that you've taken the time to fellowship and study with us this morning, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Join us tonight. We'll see you then. Have a great day with the Lord and in Christ, and rejoice in the things of Christ, and we'll see you tonight. Thanks so much. Have a good day.